Turn with me to Romans. Where was that coming from? To Amos. Amos chapter 8, as we read the whole chapter, and as we cover this, we are nearing the end of our series. I hope the Lord has indeed used that to edify you. What an astonishing experience that was, even for myself, to go through such a wonderful book where we almost want to say have seen Christ on every page of the Old Testament book Amos. And I hope you see him again this morning. Amos chapter 8. This is God's word. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. And he said, "What do you see, Amos?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." And the Lord said to me, "The end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The songs of the palace will turn to wailing in that day, declares the Lord God. Many will be the corpses in every place. They will cast them forth in silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed I will never forget any of their deeds. Because of this, will not the land quake and everyone who dwells in it mourn? Indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile, and it will be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I shall make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. Then I shall turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on every head. And I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. And people will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, 'As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives,' they will fall and not rise again." We'll focus on this chapter, especially on the verses in verse 11 and 12, as he declares and says a whole lot about the first two verses with this vision that Amos saw. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, if we quickly revisit the events of last week, or the week then before, the previous passage, if you remember, we saw that the visions that God has given Amos were interrupted with the attack of the priest of Bethel on Amos, who told him, Amaziah, or Amaziah was his name, and he told him, "Go away, go back to Judah and preach there. Go back to your own land and preach there against false worship. Go to your own land and criticize the government over there, not here." We know, he basically said, "You're an instrument in the hand of the Lord. We know you're a prophet from God, but go and do that and be that in your own land, but not here in Bethel. The church doors are closed. You offend us with the truth." The temple actually belonged, he said, to the priest. or to the king. That's what the priest said. But we've also seen how the prophet has responded on this attack. He did not back off. He remained faithful despite of the crafty attacks of Satan. And he held fast to all of God's word. And he continued to preach even that which the people did not want to hear. He showed courage, but he was also humbled by his calling from the Lord. And then through the judgment on Amaziah and his family, we have also seen what the Lord's judgment will be on those who undermines his kingdom work. This piece of history was, as I said last time, almost the last straw. God's people had their chance. And that's terrible words to hear. And I hope, brother and sister, that we listen when the Lord warns us and calls us to repentance. Because when do we know is that your last day and the chance will not be there anymore to repent? Now, to show how close God's judgment was, God showed Amos here a fourth vision. And what he saw was a basket filled with summer fruit. This vision shows us once again the sovereignty of God, or how sovereign God is. God is the one who chooses the method to reveal his truth. This vision, the vision that he gave, and the visions in the past. God is sovereign. He chose the method. But he's the only one also that could interpret it. So he asked Amos eventually, what is it that you see? And he saw a summer fruit, a basket of summer fruit, or filled with summer fruit. And you will agree with me, I mean, that must have been a really pretty image, a pretty picture. But don't be fooled, because some interesting wordplay was going on here between God and the prophet, because the word for summer fruit and the word for end in the Hebrew language sound very much alike. The former, summer fruit, is the word kayetz, and the latter is ketz. It sounds very much the same. So when the Lord asked Amos what he sees, he answered, a basket full of summer fruit, kayetz. And then the Lord responded, ketz, the end is near. So what he is saying is, this was not a very positive image that God has given here. The vision really shows the outcome of God's, remember, measuring his people. And you remember, like a crooked wall, they were ready to be demolished. And now the Lord told him, just as the summer fruit is ripe and ready to be picked, so are you, Israel, not in its beauty, but in that you are ripe for my judgment. Remember, Israel was at that time very prosperous and wealthy, amidst of a booming economy. They continued, nevertheless, in their disobedient lifestyle. They have trampled the poor. Amos reminds us of that again. We have seen that right through our study. Even in chapter 2, we saw how they sold the needy for a pair of sandals, which tell us they didn't care about people. They just wanted to make money. And here in 8, verse 6, we read exactly the same thing. They used false weights and measures when they bought corn, but also when they sold it. Why? Because they maximized the steal that they could make here. They maximized the exploitation of the poor in the process. They even store food so that in desperate times they could exploit those who didn't have and took as much as they could for themselves. But then the prophet also mentioned something that he hasn't mentioned before. He says they could not wait that the Sabbath passed so that they could continue with their commerce. Yes, they were so driven by their greed that they didn't even care about the day of the Lord. Instead of gratitude to the Lord and for his salvation, instead of love and generosity to their neighbors, they continued to just wander away from the Lord and trample on the poor and satisfy their own needs. Oh, it must have grieved God's heart, this people that He has chosen for Himself. His people forgot who they were and how gracious God was to them. And now you see clearly how they are on a path of destruction. I don't want to focus too much today on this, but just as a side note, this whole issue of they couldn't wait for the Sabbath to be over. But let me ask you quickly, are you also driven by your greed? That you have forgotten the importance of the Lord's Day? Perhaps you come to worship, but you cannot wait to get out here to continue with your daily work. Perhaps you have forgotten that this whole day belongs to the Lord and that He has set it aside for His glory and for your spiritual benefits. Do you still observe this day for that purpose? I want you to consider this question seriously. Not only as older people, but also our young people, our children, need to remember and think about this and answer this question, because in a while, the Word of God will challenge us in how much we still hunger for the Word of God. So let us see what judgment God pronounced here on Israel. Verse 11 and 12 spell it out very clearly. God says He will send a famine. Now, in the first part that I skipped over was just symbolic language again to remind us of the day of judgment and the terribleness of how God even is in control of the universe and the stars and the moon and everything that we see so clearly described here for us in this passage. But then this one thing is singled out, that God says, I will send a famine. Now, we have no idea, if we just talk about a famine in general, I don't think we truly have an idea of the devastating impact a famine has on individuals or on families or on nations. And the reason is that I think we live in a time of FEMA and government help and armies that bring food and fly it in devastated areas with helicopters and other aircraft and just drop the food or provide it to the people. Well, that was not the case in biblical times. A famine was something terrible. But big was the surprise of Israel when God did not talk about a famine caused by the scarcity of food. No, God was talking about something completely different. He was talking about a famine of not hearing God's word. And perhaps Israel thought, oh, that cannot be true. They were still worshiping and sacrificing faithfully. God is where His word is. It was a sign of His presence. That is how He comforted them. Yet, through Amaziah, they just ran off the prophet Amos from the midst and say, go away, don't disturb our peace. So the problem was, they did not listen to God's word. And now God was saying, I am pulling myself away from you. You will not hear my word anymore. And I think if there were some people that knew exactly how devastating and terrible that was, it was Israel. Because they have heard already in Deuteronomy 8:3, when Moses said, and He, God, humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. If He did not trigger some fear in them, it must have accused them. Because, I mean, they were far away from the word. They did not live of the words that were coming out of God's mouth. It was the Word of God that really gives life. Now let me ask you this today. Do you believe these words? That a man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Let's do this. Say the Lord come today and He tells us that He is going to take away His word from us completely. I'm talking about this book, the Bible. God comes and says, I'm going to take away the Bible from you completely. Nowhere will you have any access to a Bible. No copies of the Bible. No access to a Bible online. No Bible app that you could just open on your phone and quickly read. How much will it bother you? Perhaps you think, yes, it's bad. But as long as God doesn't take away my house, or my food, or my car, or my child, that would be worse. That is really devastating. Say, for instance, God does it through governing authorities. Will it only bother you because that is not what your political party stands for? Or would you really cry out, no, Lord, not my Bible, not your word, because I cannot live without it. I have to open it day by day. Will that be your cry? Because if you love Christ, you will also love His word. So once again, when the Word of God is not available, how will it influence your life? How will it influence your daily go about your business, your daily routine? Or won't it even bother you? Now you might say this morning, that'll never happen, just stop that. And yes, I say, God forbid that it ever happens. But you know what is sad and what is the sad situation in the church and in the lives of many today? We live in a time where the Word of God is more available than in any other generation before us. We have abundance. We live in the gospel age. But there's more confusion in this world. And there's more confusion in the church than ever before. And the reason is not the Word of God that's available. The reason is people starve spiritually despite the abundance of God's Word. They have God's Word, but they don't know God's Word. And they don't know it because they don't read it. And they want to decide and they want to plan and they want to rule, even in the church, but they don't know the Word of God. A nation is setting aside the Word of God. Governing authorities continue to set aside the Word of God. Many churches who regard themselves as evangelical today have set aside the Word of God. And don't tell me that is not the case. I say it because it is so easy to say, I love the Word of God. Right? We often have said that. But the real test is, what do you do with it? Do you study it? Do you do what the Word of God tells you to do? Are you obedient to the Word of God? Do you follow the Word of God? Because you believe that it is the truth, it is the highest authority in my life. There are as many ideas and opinions as there are people today. And the confusion exists because not many are obedient anymore. See what the Lord said about the people in verse 12. He says, they will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to see the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Well, this was an expression that they knew in Israel. When he talks about from the sea to sea, he was talking about the seas that surrounded them. The Dead Sea in the south, the Mediterranean in the west. So, and then add to that the north and the east. So, wow, what is the prophet saying here? He was saying they were walking in circles. They had no direction. And this is so ironic. That's exactly what Amaziah wanted, correct? Go away, prophet. And God then responded with his judgment to Amaziah and all who stand with him. The Lord gave them the desire of their heart. The word of the Lord was taken away from the land, and that all that was left was confusion. Because you see, if we are not guided by the word of God, we are confused. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters in the Lord, do you have direction in your life? Do you know where you are heading? Do you even know what the purpose of life is? I talked to someone many years ago, went through a very difficult time. He made the wrong choices in his life. He paid for that. And after that period of his life, I counseled him and I asked him, I said, I'm not going to say his name. I said, do you know what your purpose in life is? He looked at me and he was so serious. He said, Pastor, I have no darn idea. I have no idea. Now, you know, that is very important that we ask that for ourselves. That we know where are we going to. What is the purpose of our lives? Why did God place me here on earth? Did He place me here to study? To go to college? To just go and get through high school? To have a family? To make money? To be successful? To be influential? To have a good time? Just remember, whatever you have in your plans, if you don't have the Word of God, you will never find the right reason. You will never have any direction. You will not know that you are here on earth in the first place to bring glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. You will have no direction because the Holy Spirit works through His Word. And it is only through His Word that He convicts you of God's will and whether your will and God's will is in harmony with each other. The Holy Spirit, through His Word, shapes your priorities and desires that it will always be to the glory of God. And without the Word of God, we will always be susceptible to the dreams and the desires and the goals that the world offers us. Because they feed us. Is that what you want to get in? Is that the food you desire for your life? You might think you don't, you might think you get fed, but you will eventually discover that you are actually starving. But there's something else I don't want us to miss here. God says, the people will search for the Word of God, but they will not find it. So what he's saying, we don't find the Word of God. In short, the Word of God finds us. Think about that. Is this not the truth about the gospel message? We don't find God. God finds us. Does not matter how hard we search for God, we will not find Him unless He makes Himself known to us. And you know how He does that? in Jesus Christ. In His own beloved Son, He made Himself known to us. We could be as religious as we want to be. We could add more programs. We could worship and sing and fellowship, you name it. But it could all be to no avail if we don't have and know the God who revealed Himself to us. Do you know Him? Do you know God? Let us stop here and answer this question. Did God fulfill this promised curse that He gave here to Israel in this judgment that He proclaimed? Yes, He did. When those two kingdoms came to an end, a period of 400 years broke on. 400 years that nothing, yes, nothing, was said out of heaven. In the time between Malachi and Matthew, usually called the intertestamental time, God was silent. No prophet spoke one word. No word came forth from the mouth of our God. But you know what? Behind the scenes, our almighty and gracious God was preparing the world to break the silence, to break the curse by sending Jesus Christ into this world. Because only He could end this judgment. Only He could put an end to the famine for hearing the words of the Lord. Remember how John started the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that amazing? Many want to think about Jesus Christ as only a great example for us. He was more than that. He is the Son of God. He is the one who is the embodiment of the Word of God. He is the Word we cannot live without. He is the one who found you and me. He is the one who leads us. He is the one who gives us direction. He is the one who gives meaning to our lives. He is the true Word of God. You know, after Jesus was baptized and equipped for His ministry, what were the first words He uttered when He was tempted by Satan? It is just astonishing. It is written, He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's remarkable. And what was the first words out of His mouth when He started to minister to Israel? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And you know, He could say that because He is the Son of God. And in His ministry here on earth, He often said it. And what did Israel do? They saw Him. They heard Him. They had Him in their midst. But they once again says, "Go away. You disturb our peace." They delivered Him over to be crucified while they called for His blood to come on them and their children. How foolish could you be? Not the atoning blood of God, not the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. They called God's judgment upon them. They said, "We will stand before God without a mediator." My brothers and my sisters, how foolish could you be? That is what happens if you reject the Word who become flesh. Have you embraced Him, Jesus, in a true faith as your Savior? If not, you run Him off. You ignore His calling. You close your ears to his words as Israel did. Don't do that. Remember the words of Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He is near. He has come. And I hope again this morning you realize how gracious our God was to send his word again to this world. The author of the Hebrews starts his chapter by saying, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many ways, in these last days, which you and I are living in, has spoken to us in his Son. We have no new revelation. No, we don't need it. We have everything. We have Christ, the Word, the final revelation given to us by God, who came and told us everything we need to know about God and our salvation. And it is all preserved and recorded in this wonderful book that you and I have in our midst every day. And God, in his grace, has found you and me that we may love this book. So rethink the place of God's Word in your life. Because if you think about the Word of God, you think about Jesus Christ and your relationship to him too. Repent and come back to his living Word. Love it, read it, and let it guide you in your life. Because if you love Jesus Christ, the true Word of God, you will also love his Word. You will feast on his Word day by day. Don't feed yourself and your children with what the world offers. Feed on the Word of God. Don't allow anything in your home or in the church but God's Word. Lest you stand before the Almighty God in judgment one day without a mediator, the Word who became flesh, the one whom you rejected. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God and our Father in heaven, I pray that you would turn our foolishness into wisdom. And the things that we take for granted into a new gratitude, Lord, so that we would bring you praises for sending your Word, your only beloved Son, into this world again. O Lord, let us not starve ourselves amidst of the abundance. Work in our hearts a new love for your Word, in our church, in our families, in our own personal lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.